When you talk about a made to count, when we went into this study, we were reading the book that Bob Record has written, and there was a section in there at the very beginning that always intrigued me, and that was that when you think about the fears that people have, one of the greatest fears that every person has is that when they come to the end of their life, that their life would not have counted for something. And that when they get to the end of their life, that there would not be anything of significance that they had accomplished. And they use a visual picture of, you've really got two choices at the end of your life. Your life will either be like a hand that's been placed in cement. And when you take your hand out of cement, it leaves an imprint. And an imprint that will be there for the ages. Or will your life be like the one that takes his fist and sticks it in the water? Sort of like that creek that Hannah practiced her baptism in. And you stick your hand in that water, and then when you pull it out, as soon as you pull it out, there are ripples. But after a while, that becomes smooth water, and you really don't ever see any impact from that fist being in the water. So what's your life going to be like? Is it going to be the handprint in the cement, or will it be like the fist in the water? What our hope and our goal for this study, this made to count for the 8 weeks that we're involved in this, is that when this is all said and done, we can have our lives pointed in such a direction that we are making a difference. We're making an eternal difference in the lives of other people. And we talked about last week about that plan that God has for our life, but then today you come to a very basic point, and that is that God calls us to a life-changing relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And so how does that happen? How does that happen? This is very foundational. Every one of us has got to have this laid before we can go to principle number three. And there's two major things we'll look at today. First of all, the first thing is to accept Jesus as Savior. To accept Jesus as Savior. That's the very first thing that we have to do, because God's desire is to have a life-changing relationship with us. And He wants to do that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you kept your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want us to look through this verse. And the focal verse is verse 17. But when you look at verse 17, it says, therefore. And whenever you study the Bible and you see the word therefore, you ask yourself, what is it there for? And it means you need to go back. So that's why I want to go back and look at verses 14, 15, and 16. So you can get a better grasp as to what 17 is all about. Are you ready? Just follow with me. Look in verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Now that word control is a word that means it's like a vice. It means something that holds on to us. It presses in on all sides. If you've ever used a vice or seen a vice, you tighten it up and it holds something. It points in a, you can point something in a direction. The love of Christ controls us. And so God's love is what controls me, holds me in a almost like a vice grip on there. And the reason is because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. One died for all of our sins, that is Jesus Christ. And so His love controls me because He died, and He died for my sins. And then verse 15 says, and He died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Listen, He died for everyone. And He said He died for all people. So when He died for all people, He did that so that you may live. And this is why the love of Christ controls us. Not because it's just some story that we read. It's because it's a true event where the Son of God went to the cross, died for our sins, paid the penalty. And that love is what should control us. And now some of you may say, well, you know, tell me about what you mean about that love. Well, the reason that He loves us so much is because He cares for us. And because God truly does care for us. Some of you are going through tough situations right now and you're saying, does He really care for me? Yes, He does. And He will not let you down. And you, if you sit there and wonder, how much does He care for me? You go back to the cross and look at the cross and say, this is how much He cares for you. Now, I brought something with me that I got this past week. In the mail. And I don't know if you've ever gotten one of these or not, but I got my mail, and it's from the United States Postal Service right here. And in big bold print, it says, we care. It says, we care. Well, that was so heartening for me to get something in the mail that says, we care. The Postal Service cares about me. I was thrilled. He says, we care. I'm a little cynical. I said, uh-oh, is the other shoe getting ready to drop? What do you mean we care? He says, dear postal customer, we sincerely regret the damage to your mail during handling by the postal service. They sincerely regret this, okay? We hope this incident did not inconvenience you. What do you mean inconvenience me? This is my Southwestern News mail out that I get every month or so, or every quarter. And no, this didn't inconvenience me at all. No, it's great to be able to read through here and read just portions of articles. That's no inconvenience whatsoever, all right? You know, the good news is they care. We care. We just shredded your mailer, but we care. Hey, I've got good news for you. I'm not taking a knock on our postal service because we all make mistakes along the way. But you know, God, when he says he cares, I mean, he really cares. He cares. And he's not going to damage your mail, and he's not going to do something that's going to hurt you. And if you say, how much does he care? I just look to the cross where joy and sorrow met and say, he really cares. And in this passage, he talks about how that he died for all. And then you come to verse 16 and he says, so from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What that means is because he's died for everyone, I don't regard anyone according to the flesh. That means that when I look at each one of you, I don't look at you by your race or by your class or how well you dress or don't dress or what school you went or if you went to school. I don't look at that. I look at each person as someone that God loves and each person that has sinned and is separated from God unless they come into a relationship with him. At the end of verse 16, he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You know, Paul said, we thought that Jesus was a messianic wannabe. We just thought he was someone of the flesh. But now we know it's different. Hey, now we know it's different. So knowing all of this, and with the death, the burial, the resurrection, and that he did all of this for us, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, and God offers the invitation to every one of us, all right? He has initiated it through the cross. If anyone is in Christ, if you accept that, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. I got some great news for you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, this was written by the Apostle Paul. If anyone understood what a new creation is, this guy understood. I mean, when he had that Damascus Road conversion, all of a sudden he changed. He went from a murderer to a missionary. He went from a persecutor to a preacher. He went from a church wrecker to a church planter. His whole life changed. I mean, his desires changed, his passions changed, his outlook on life changed, his whole mission in life changed. He became a new creation. You look what it says. It says, the old has passed away. The old has passed away. Once you receive Christ, it says the old things have passed away. The old philosophies, the old lifestyles, that old purposeless, wandering, aimless life passed away. That old, harmful, addictive lifestyle passed away. All the old trash, he said, it passed away. All the old has gone out. All those things that were just bringing you down, he says, they've all gone away. All that lack of love and respect for your spouse, all of that old way that you treated people poorly, those things, he said, should be passed away. They're all passed away. Then he says, behold, I love this. It's great to read commentaries because they said, and when he said the word behold, it was to arouse the interest of his hearers, all right? Behold, and every time I think of behold, I think of the Christmas story, right? Remember when the angels came? And when the angels came to the shepherds, they said, behold, that got their attention. Not the fact that the sky was bright and light and all these angels are standing there. They got their attention. Behold, today I bring to you what? Good tidings of great joy. Paul writing this says, all the old things are passed away, but behold, the new has come. The new has come. Now, the way that God inspired the writers of the New Testament is he used a Greek language which has some incredible nuances in it. And in writing, saying the new has come, he did not say the new came. If you said the new came, it would have meant it was just a past action and that was it. But he wrote it in such a way that he says the new has come, which means it was a past action but it has continuing results. It's a past action, but it has continuing results. You made a decision. 8 years old, I made a decision to receive Christ as Savior. At that moment in time, some changes took place in my life, but that wasn't all. The new has come, Danny. And that means that you are a new creation, but guess what's going to happen? Is from this day forward, there will constantly be new things. There will be impacts from that decision right there. Your life will be affected. The life that you can impact others, that will continue to grow and develop. The new has come. That's pretty exciting. It is a growing relationship with Christ. And what happens is that we begin to develop this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and it'll change your life. It'll change your life forever. Now, God does not call us into a relationship with Him so that we can keep doing things we've already done a little better. And this was in the book, Made to Count, and I read that and it just jumped out at me. God does not call us into a relationship with Him so that we can keep doing things that we're already doing a little better. He calls us to a radical change. A radical change. Now, growing up in the South, in the Bible Belt, I think we lose out on this. Because so often, we've been brought up in church, which is good. And you know, people will say, you know, I was a Baptist in the womb. You know, my mom, they was a Baptist, and I was there all through those 9 months. And then when I was born, I was put into the nursery and all the way through. And for those of us that can remember, I was in sunbeams and all those things. And, you know, you've grown up through that. And then all of a sudden there came that point. You understood that you were a sinner, separated from God. You made your decision. You asked Christ to come to your heart. All that's wonderful. But we just expect it at times. And then we just think that our life is then just to go on and we move on and we try to get in church and get involved in some stuff. But you know, Christianity is a radical change. A radical change of your life. And you go back to the first century and you see the radical change that took place in their life. It's choices between life and death. You go out on the mission field and you keep up with what's going on there, and people are making decisions in their families to say, I believe what you are sharing with me and I'm accepting Christ as Savior. Mom and Dad look at them and say, if you're going to claim that, you're out of the house. And I don't mean just out of the house and move down the street. I mean get out and don't ever come back. We've disowned you as our child. That's radical change, folks. To where someone says, I'm willing to make that stand and my life's going to be different. We're here in America, we have a freedom of religion, and you can make this decision and not have people throw you out of homes and lose jobs, etc. So what should happen? It means that our life just needs to be a radically changed life. We need to be that bright light for the Lord that Michael was talking about. A radical change. And I want to have a life that is made to count. I want to do something in my life that is radical. And I want to do it radical for the Lord. So when everything's said and done, it's not just like a fist in the water, but it's a hand in the cement. To where I can look back and say, you know what? You've really done something that's been made to count. God gives us a new heart, new priorities, new life. It's a radical change. There's some of you that came in today and you've never made a decision for Christ. You may have been sitting here for a number of Sundays. This may have been your first Sunday. He said, you know what, maybe I've never heard it put that way. And I know that because I'm in my sins, that I'm lost in my sins. And if I died today, I'd spend eternity separated from God. Eternity, that's forever. That I would spend that separated from God. And I really want to have a life that matters. I want to have a life that counts. I want to know that the one that created me, who already has a plan set aside for me, I want to know what that plan is. And so in order for me to know that plan, I first have to accept the gift of His Son and to know that my sin is separated from Him. And if Jesus has died for those sins, then He's placed a bridge that I can cross so that all of a sudden I can be in God's family. I can be forgiven of my sins. And He will energize me with His Holy Spirit to be able to live the life He wants me to live. And for some, you're sitting here today, you've never made that decision. Right now, at this point, I'm going to give you that opportunity to make that decision. Because I think it is a life-changing, I know it's a life-changing decision. And you can walk out of this place today saying, man, my life has radically changed. Okay? I want every person here to bow their heads and close their eyes for just a moment. And if you're here today having never made a decision for Christ as Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to voice a prayer, and if that is the desire of your heart, I want you to repeat that, not audibly, but in your heart as you pray this to God, okay? Dear God, I thank you for loving me. I know that I'm a sinner and that my sins separate me from you. I thank you that your son Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And 3 days later, resurrected from the dead. I ask your son to become the master of my life. I thank you for coming into my life. I thank you for forgiving my sins. I thank you for giving me the assurance of spending eternity with you. And my desire is to live for you every day. Amen. I want you to look up for just a moment. If you prayed that prayer and meant that in your heart, the Bible says that at this moment, to whoever calls upon the Lord, name of the Lord, shall be saved. And we'll talk to you as we come to the close of our service, what would be a next step on that. Now, there are a number of people here, I would say the vast majority here, who've already made that decision. They've accepted Christ into their heart. Well, so what's the next step? Well, the next step is to abide in Jesus. The first thing you need to do is to accept Jesus as Savior. Number two is to abide in Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John, if you're in 2 Corinthians, just go back to your left and go to John chapter 15. If you go to John chapter 15, looking at verses 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus talking to his disciples the last night before he is arrested. Look what he says, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, in that verse, what did he say? Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And if you take that illustration, you see a vine and a branch. The knot of the branch connects to the vine. And when the knot of the branch connects with the vine, then the sap, that life-giving source from the vine, goes into the branch. And when the branch receives that life-giving source, then all of a sudden there are fruit that he produces. Got that? So the vine and the branch are connected, and they've got a wonderful communication going on over here. And as the branch is connected to the vine, and the vine is sending that sap to him, he's saying, I'm loving this. This is great. This is making him alive. And then all of a sudden, he bears a lot of fruit. But then he says that apart from me, you can do nothing. You break that branch away from the vine, and you just stick a branch out there. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It means there'll be no fruit. And so for us to have a life-changing relationship with God through Jesus means that we need to abide with him. That's more than just coming to a service on Sunday, though I greatly appreciate it. It's more than just giving of tithes and offering, though that's appreciated. It is a day-by-day walk with him. I want you to remember this statement. A decision for Jesus Christ is more than eternal destination. It's an everyday dedication. A decision for Jesus Christ is more than just eternal destination. Sometimes we pray and say, oh good, now I know I'm for certain I'm going to heaven. It's an everyday dedication. Every day spending time with him. And if you can just keep in your mind the vine and the branch, You wake up tomorrow morning, you have nothing to do with God. You go through your day and you wrap it up. You go to bed at night and you're getting ready to turn out the light. I want you to think, vine and branch. What if a branch went all day without connected to the vine? What would happen? You'd dry up. Everyday dedication. I want to be connected there. God doesn't call us to be more religious. He calls us to an intimate relationship. Religion is activity. Relationship is intimacy. Religion is a bunch of words and works. Relationship is a walk. And what God desires is a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, that's why Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to abide with Him every day. And that's what His great desire is. And when you go through all the motions and you lose out on the relationship, it's just an empty ritual. Listen, God is calling you to do something that you can't do alone. And that's the neatest thing about relationship. When you take a vine and a branch, and if you say, what's your goal in life? Branch, my goal in life is to produce fruit, okay? How are you going to do that? Can you do that alone? Can you do it by yourself? No. There's absolutely no way a branch can sit out here and provide fruit if he's not connected to the vine. Let me ask you, a tender of Shades Mountain Baptist Church on this morning, what is it that you want to do in life? What is it that you want to do? And if it's something that you want to do that is made to count, that is something that is God-sized, you cannot do it alone. And God is calling us to do something that we can't do alone. You see, if God called you to do something to where you don't really need God, then you almost feel like God's irrelevant over here. But you see, God has got something for you, for every one of you to do that you cannot do alone. You have to have Him. You have to be connected to Him. And that puts life in a whole new perspective. Because see, some of you are cruising through life just kind of saying, hey, I'm getting by and this is life. I ask you, is this all there is? Is this all there is to life? Man, that's not what I want. I want to have something that's so challenging. I want to be doing something that has such a significance that the only way I can do it is with God's help. So when it's all said and done and somebody looks at me and says, that was an incredible thing that was done, all I can do is look and smile and say, thank goodness for the vine. Because Danny Wood could have never done this on his own. And I want there to be lives touched for eternity. I want to see things of significance take place that will last long after I'm gone. And it will not happen just Danny Wood using what few gifts he's got and just doing the Danny Wood thing. And it's the same for you. It's the same for you. Second statement. He wants to help you go where you cannot go alone. He wants you to go where you cannot go alone. And He wants that relationship for that to be a bonded relationship of the vine and the branch and to do something like that. Some of you have heard the story of Dick and Ricky Hoyt and of the father with the son who has cerebral palsy. A father, a son. These guys have run in 62 marathons and have participated in 185 triathlons. They had done the Boston Marathon 20 years in a row. And in 2003, Dick Hoyt, the father, was scheduled for surgery, had some surgery a few weeks before the Boston Marathon. And so after that surgery, the doctors told him that he should not run in a marathon. Okay? I'm going, yeah, that probably makes sense. And so their streak of 20 in a row was getting ready to be broken. And so a number of runners came and volunteered and said, we would push Ricky and we'll keep the streak alive. But Ricky, the son, came back with a statement and he says, no, thank you. I only want to run it with my dad. Only want to run it with my dad. You know what Ricky got? Ricky understood that it's the relationship. It's not just the activity. It's the relationship. It's not the fact that you complete a marathon or that you keep a streak alive. It's the relationship. It was the relationship of him and his father. And that's what made it special. And what they did was they attempted to do something. Ricky did something that there's no way he could do it alone. There's absolutely no way that Ricky could do a marathon by himself. But with his dad, together, they could do this. God has called you into a life-changing relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And the way that we are made to count is that we do something to where we can't do it alone. And that we do it through our Father, with our Father, and together we can do some things that are incredible. You're made to count. It's the way God has created you. First, to accept Jesus as Savior. Second, to abide in him.